This podcast is sponsored by Talkspace. You know when you're really stressed or not feeling so great about your life or about yourself? Talking to someone who understands can really help. But who is that person? How do you find them? Where do you even start? Talkspace. Talkspace makes it easy to get the support you need. With Talkspace, you can go online, answer a few questions about your preferences, and be matched with a therapist. And because you'll meet your therapist online, you don't have to take time off work or arrange childcare. You'll meet on your schedule, wherever you feel most at ease. If you're depressed, stressed, struggling with a relationship, or if you want some counseling for you and your partner, or just need a little extra one-on-one support, Talkspace is here for you. Plus, Talkspace works with most major insurers, and most insured members have a $0 copay. No insurance? No problem. Now, get $80 off of your first month with promo code SPACE80 when you go to Talkspace.com. Match with a licensed therapist today at Talkspace.com. Save $80 with code SPACE80 at Talkspace.com.
This episode is brought to you by Prep Starts Now, because life doesn't come with a warning. When an emergency strikes, whether it's a power outage, natural disaster, or even a medical scare, the last thing you want is panic. Prep Start Now empowers families to be ready with the right tools, knowledge, and confidence. They're about smart planning so you can focus on protecting your family instead of scrambling for solutions. Their shop has everything from first aid kits and water filtration to backup power and essential gear. Plus, their Prep Academy makes it easy to learn emergency skills with simple guides and quick tips anyone can follow. I've arranged an exclusive 15% discount for my listeners. Just go to prepstartsnow.com and use promo code ZEROSIGNAL at checkout, or click the link in my show notes where the discount is applied automatically. Don't wait for the next crisis. Take action today. That's prepstartsnow.com. Promo code ZEROSIGNAL.
You're tuned into Zero Signal, a show about what they won't say and what you're probably already thinking. No fluff, no filters, no bullshit. Let's crack it open.
At this time, I'm going to ask you to fasten your seatbelts.
Tonight, we're talking about creatures with a smile like a row of tiny teeth and eyes that somehow look innocent and mischievous at the same time. Labubu. If you've seen it, you know exactly what I mean. A small elven figure with tall ears, sharp teeth, and a posture that boasts cute and unsettling, like a woodland sprite. Try and cosplay as a gremlin and accidentally become a fashion icon. Labubu was created by Hong Kong-born artist Cassing Lung and produced by Chinese collectible giant Pop Mart. It belongs to the designer toy world of blind boxes, limited runs, and secret chase figures. A market built on mystery, luck, and obsession. Labubu sits at the strange and irresistible space where cute blends with creepy, what I call cozy menace. Kids love it because it looks mischievous. Adults love it because it feels ironic. And the internet loves it because it's endlessly memeable. You can photograph it on your desk, and suddenly your desk looks like a dreamscape. Half fairy tale and half fever dream. Labubu isn't just a collectible, it's a global phenomenon. Pop Mart has turned this fanged little imp into a worldwide icon, with hundreds of thousands of units sold and entire store drops selling out in hours. Fans queue around blocks in Tokyo, Hong Kong, and New York to grab the newest editions. It becomes a fashion statement, a lifestyle mascot, and a kind of totem of the weird, cute generation. Celebrities have fueled the frenzy. Lisa from Blackpink posed with one. LeBron James owns a gold variant, and luxury brand Monat collaborated with Pop Mart to create a high-end Labubu handbag. At this point, Labubu isn't just a toy. It's a culture. And culture always carries meaning, whether we realize it or not. But here's where it takes a darker turn. As Labubu's popularity grew, so did the rumors. Online threads, TikToks, and YouTube videos began whispering the same ideal. Labubu isn't just cute. It's demonic. Some claimed it was modeled after Pazuzu, the ancient Mesopotamian wind demon made famous by The Exorcist. And Babylonian mythology, Pazuzu is depicted with a lion's face and the body of a man, the wings of an eagle, and the scorpion's tail. He was feared for spreading disease, yet paradoxically worshipped as protection against even the worst demons. In modern pop culture, Pazuzu became the face of evil itself. When people saw Labubu's grin, sharp teeth, and long ears, they said the resemblance wasn't coincidence. It was a symbol of hiding in plain sight. Lung states his inspiration come from his own storybook universe, a whimsical fantasy fantasy world of monsters and dream creatures, not Babylonian idols. But to me, that sounds a little demonic too. But that hasn't stopped this theory from spreading. When something captures mass attention, people begin to project deeper meaning into it. What started as art becomes a mirror for collective fears. The Pazuzu theory is a perfect example of how myth mutates online and how the human need to find patterns can turn design into doctrine. From a Christian perspective, this is where discernment matters. Scripture teaches that demons are real. Evil works through deception, obsession, and misplaced reverence. The danger isn't in the plastic. It's in the power we give it. When a toy becomes an idol, when it inspires fear, worship, and superstition, it crosses spiritual boundaries. The devil doesn't need the object. He just needs the invitation. And sometimes fascination is all the invitation he needs. Labubu may or may not be demonic in design, but the story around it has taken on spiritual weight because people want to believe it's more than just a toy. It's become a cultural test for how we process innocence, evil, and attention in a world obsessed with aesthetics. So the question tonight is, what is Labubu really? On the surface, it's a collectible, a cute monster that conquered the art toy market. Beneath that, it's myth in motion. Whether you see it as harmless fun, a marketing miracle, or a spiritual symbol depends on the eyes you bring to it. But tonight, we will uncover the facts so you can apply your discernment. So Jay, I have to ask you this. You've seen all these celebrities and many people queuing up to buy this doll that constantly sells out at every store across the country. Do you think the intent of Kong was to manifest a demon in everybody's house? Did he steal that power in order to bring a demonic force in everybody's house and exert some kind of weird influence or control over people?
This is an interesting and scary one. I tend to get a little bit nervous talking about some of these subjects. I think it'd be a good time to maybe say a prayer for us and our audience. I get a little nervous about haunted dolls, haunted objects, anything that's enchanted. So Lord Jesus, please protect and be with us during the show. Be with our listeners. Keep us from all evil and foul spirits. In Jesus Christ, we rebuke them. Give us wisdom and discernment and put a hedge of protection around us as we talk about this and as our listeners listen. Dave, so this one is tough because I think a lot of culture in the Bible, it says that the end days will be like the days of Noah, like the ones coming up. And I think the intention with most media, most of the stuff you see in the stores, they're trying to normalize this demonic, satanic type culture. And they really try to target our kids with it. When my kids were growing up, they're older now, they got curious about this cartoon called Monsters High. And I would always try to watch everything with them. And it made me a bit nervous because they were glamorizing these monsters, demons, like vampires, werewolves, and trying to personalize them, make them seem normal to kids. And the big things like Harry Potter, they're trying to make witchcraft, sorcery very mainline. And I think this is another step in this process to normalize these things. And God says a lot about magic. God says a lot about sorcery. God says a lot about omens and magic items. And God tells you to burn them. If they're possessed, if they're haunted, I think we can talk about the differences in that as we move forward in this show. But I think it's just a way to normalize the occult. And that makes me really scared and nervous, especially in this day and age.
It's a good point. It makes me think of an old story where the devil was talking to this Christian guy. And he goes, I don't understand why you're not attacking me. I'm a Christian. Come after me. And he's like, my work's already been done, man. Like, I go after the young generation because if I can affect them in their informative years, that means they are going to have a real big struggle by the time they turn to adults. So it's about capturing the hearts and minds at a young age and that has that exert influence and control over the younger minds. And as you see that bleeding into kids' cartoons, into dolls, into different things that are being manufactured and progressed. I think it's interesting that celebrities are getting into the mix as well. LeBron James, I don't know much about him outside of him being an elite basketball player, but there's a conspiracy that we could go down one day of how the demonic forces play in Hollywood in general and what differences they are doing there. I've heard a lot of things where actors sign scripts where they can't mention the name of Jesus Christ. They can talk about Muhammad, they can talk about Buddha, but they actually can't say Jesus. And that's like the devil's biggest trick. He doesn't care who you worship. Just forget about Jesus. Just take Jesus out of it. And then guess what? You're going to hell. He's won that battle. It's really interesting of things that get empowered because when you look at this doll in the face value, it's ugly as sin, man. This little weird toy with big fangs and pointy ears. Who on earth would want this thing? It's not cute and cuddly. It's not like a puppy dog that is cute. Who would want this toy in their room? And I think there's a little bit of magical or mythology, something mixed in there that influences people's spirit to purchase it and to bring it into their homes and become so widely successful. Now, you have Liu Kang that made this thing. Supposedly, we'll get a little bit more into his background, but supposedly it's based on Norse mythology. But he comes from an area where it's very secular in Hong Kong, where obviously I'd lived in Hong Kong for a little while. And one of the interesting things was you'd walk around during the holiday season, whether it be Easter or Christmas. And as you're walking around, you see the Easter bunny and you see the Christmas trees and Santa Claus at all the malls and all the stuff where people are taking pictures of it. And I remember asking my friends and me being naive, oh, you must celebrate Christ. And because, you know, it's Easter and the Easter bunny and the resurrection and Christmas and his birth. And they're like, what are you talking about? I was like, Christ connected to Easter? Christ connected to Christmas? They're like, we don't know what you're talking about. And they have all these imagery that's fun. They've taken the commercialism of it and taken it over to sell those products. But at the same time, they never knew Christ. And that's the big trick in my book, is that you can believe in anything else you want. As long as you don't believe in Christ, we're going to have your journey straight to hell. But I just find it interesting that this thing that is so ugly, where nobody in the right mind, at least from my generation, would want to buy this thing, that now is selling off the shelves and you can't even get your hands on one. And every major influencer across the market is trying to get it so they can talk about it and put it on their show.
Yeah, like we said, man, it's normalizing the occult. It's edifying these demonic type caricatures, trying to make them cute, trying to make them into little stuffed animals that kids are going to want to mom and dad to rush to the toy store and buy. It reminds me of the Tickle Me Elmo back when my kids are little. Like you couldn't find one to save your life, but it's a little puppet in Sesame Street. Now it's this demonic doll that looks like a little devil rabbit, at least from what I can tell. And it's based off of an artist's rendering of a demon. The other thing that kind of comes to mind is idolatry. It's like they're mass producing these little mini idols for your little kids to take around, and they kind of project like a tulpa, and we can talk more about tulpas in a little bit. That actually is a Tibetan term, but I think it's a pretty worldwide phenomenon across cultures. But it's mainlining the idolatry. And idolatry isn't just limited to a doll. It could be expansive to a lot of things in our lives. But you're carrying around a little mini demon with you, bro. Like, good things aren't going to happen. And it's scary.
Doesn't it remind you of that story? It was Moses when he went to the mountain to get the Ten Commandments because he was gone so long. By the time he came down, people were worshiping this golden statue that they had built because they were just like, well, we just thought Moses would never come back in time. And they build a statue and start worshiping. Like, how stupid is that? Like, why are you guys so stupid? But they're vacant of God. And when people are vacant of God, they start trying to put creation into something else, put control into something else. But maybe we crawl down this rabbit hole a little bit. And you said it best. Like, I'm glad we said a prayer, because even researching this stuff, it always makes me feel a little bit uncomfortable because I don't like to even be like in the embraces of the occult or what they're following along with or part of that confusion. But it's important to open our listeners' eyes up to what's really occurring in the world. So let's talk a little bit about Labubu. Labubu didn't just crawl out of the abyss one day. It was born from the imagination, this story, and this kind of perfect storm of culture and commerce. The creature comes from the mind of Luang, a Hong Kong-born illustrator now based in Belgium, whose art universe is known as The Monsters. His work looks like something you'd find in a storybook, left too long in the rain. Whimsical, eerie, nostalgic, slightly unsettling, or maybe very unsettling. It carries the DNA of European fairy tales and the visual rhythm of East Asian pulp culture, where this kind of melancholy and cuteness often walk hand in hand. In his world, monsters aren't villains. They're reflections of us. Small beings full of this kind of wonder, fear, and mischief. When Pop Mart, the Chinese collectibles giant, partnered with Luang to turn his characters into vinyl art toys, Labubu jumped from his paper to your palm. Suddenly, this storybook sprite had this weight and shine. It could be owned, displayed, and traded. And when Pop Mart packaged it inside of blind boxes, sealed cartons that hid these figures inside, the psychology changed completely. What we saw is every purchase became this small gamble, this micro lottery of hope and chance. The mystery became the magnet, and the scarcity became the spell. Scarcity, to me, always feels a little sacred. A line outside a store transforms an object into a ritual because you stand in those long lines for hours upon hours. And a midnight drop, we used to think about it maybe with Xbox games or something, turns into the purchase, into this shared experience of anticipation. What happens next is really this modern consumer culture, right? Now you have Instagram photos on walls and stacked labubus and these TikTok videos of glowing collections arranged like shrines. I even seen one where they had a labubu like hanging from a purse. These YouTube unboxings with these cinematic lighting and the suspenseful music. And each one is like a tiny act of devotion. And that devotion, much like when we worship God, attracts attention. The resale market soon pushed prices into the stratosphere. What I saw was limited editions sold out in minutes, reappeared online, and then tripled and quadrupled in price. People are willing to pay anything just to have this weird little stuffed animal. People began hunting this item almost like the Holy Grail. Rare colorways and these exclusives really became stuff of legends online. And the collectible economy blurred into this kind of religion. Patience, luck, and sacrifice, all for a figure that fits in the palm of your hand. Then came the celebrity effect when someone like Lisa from Blackpink posts a photo with a labubu on her shelf and LeBron James flashing this gold variant. And now you see this new energy enter the system, right? Now this isn't just a toy. It's an aesthetic. It's a status symbol. It's an emblem of cool weird, even in high fashion. And 175-year-old French luxury brand like Monat was getting in on it, collaborated with Pop Mart.
This podcast is sponsored by Talkspace. You know when you're really stressed or not feeling so great about your life or about yourself? Talking to someone who understands can really help. But who is that person? How do you find them? Where do you even start? Talkspace. Talkspace makes it easy to get the support you need. With Talkspace, you can go online, answer a few questions about your preferences, and be matched with a therapist. And because you'll meet your therapist online, you don't have to take time off work or arrange childcare. You'll meet on your schedule, wherever you feel most at ease. If you're depressed, stressed, struggling with a relationship, or if you want some counseling for you and your partner, or just need a little extra one-on-one support, Talkspace is here for you. Plus, Talkspace works with most major insurers, and most insured members have a $0 copay. No insurance? No problem. Now, get $80 off of your first month with promo code SPACE80 when you go to Talkspace.com. Match with a licensed therapist today at Talkspace.com. Save $80 with code SPACE80 at Talkspace.com.
To create the Labubu leather goods. And the little imp of this doll that once lived in this dude's sketches was now rubbing elbows with couture. Cute became cool and cool became cultural currency. Once an object reaches that level of visibility when it feels chosen by these crazies, people start searching for meaning. They want to know why this particular figure captured the hearts and headlines and they want to get in on it. But what we're seeing is this cultural craze. You can't buy it enough. It disappears. Now you're jealous because Jay's standing online holding a labubu doll.
I'll never hold one, bro.
But it's absolute insanity that we're seeing with this doll. And the prices are astronomical. People are willing to give away their life savings to get this little plush toy that has horns and sharp teeth. To me, the entire thing is just insanity. But what it tells you is that it's worship and not just consumerism, in my opinion.
It's interesting that the claim is that this labubu doll was modeled after Mesopotamian demon called Pazuzu. He was the king of the wind demons. Pazuzu is identified as the king of the wind demons in the Mesopotamian religion, and he is known for bringing plagues and famine. It's interesting that this doll originated in China, and where did the latest big plague come from? China. It's, again, drawing some conclusions here, but it's a little interesting. Some anecdotal evidence with these dolls. I know they've been banned in certain countries, mainly Middle Eastern countries, but there's been lots of claims that the eyes change color in these dolls and the smile seems to get bigger from one day to the next. Some people on social media claim that it changes their children's behavior, and that's pretty scary. That's a pretty scary claim. And others claim they hear voices. This is the general feeling of unease after owning the doll. And these are all kind of signs of something that is attached to the doll, whether it's haunted, whether it's possessed. I tend to think that probably most of them are haunted versus being actually possessed. And we can define, at least in my opinion, the difference between something being haunted and possessed. So in context, haunting is identified as a demon being attached to or influences an object or the immediate area surrounding it. And if something's possessed, typically in Christian theology, it's a demon taking direct control of something or a living person. So whereas possession, like the demon kind of lives in that vessel, a haunting is like a conduit where it pops in and out of during certain times or is just to mess with people. It's not so much the vessel that it permanently inhabits, but something that it comes and goes from.
One of the things I always think about, and then this is just Dave Green talking now, but when I think about children and I think about my son and my daughter, I think they're much closer to God than we are because they are young, especially at 1 and 3. They're young. They haven't been corrupted by sin yet. So they're closer to God because they're closer to purity, even though God washes all of our sins away when we become saved Christians. I just still think there's something special about that. Like they haven't gone down their sin journey yet and made a whole lot of mistakes. And I think about when I was a child. I remember when we were kids and I think it was St. Louis where we used to see those shadow figures on the wall. I used to see this butcher that used to go down in the shadows. And I think you used to see some things there as well that were scary. And a lot of things we talk about, a lot of people say it's just children's imagination. They don't understand what they're looking at. But I sometimes wonder if the spirit of God is trying to influence the good and the spirit of the devil is trying to influence the bad. And there is, at that young of an age, there is a kind of a war taking place of how that child is going to go down a pathway. And I wonder why they see or say these crazy things. You always see these videos. The kids say the darndest things. They talk about God or they talk about the devil or whatever the case may be. I just kind of wonder if they're a little bit closer to that source.
Yeah, man. I remember we put together the connection about this butcher figure in our house in St. Louis only a couple of years ago. And my story with that is I used to have such a hard time sleeping at night because I used to get freaked out. I used to get so scared from movies like Freddy Krueger. Freddy Krueger was the worst. Because Freddy Krueger would come to you in your dreams. So you can't even sleep because you'll get murdered. So it used to terrify me. So I used to fight sleep all night. And then I used to try to sneak into mom and dad's room. And I remember I didn't want to wake them up or get them mad. So I would like cuddle like up underneath like the footboard of their bed and lay down and try to sleep there at night. Or I try to sneak in your room sometimes, but then eventually you get upset. So I went to this place where I would just crawl through the hall real quiet, get at the footboard of mom and dad's bed and just try to sleep there. But you remember how the stairs would come up to the second floor. Dude, I remember it like it was yesterday because it was so freaking scary. I saw a shadow of an arm against the staircase with a butcher knife swinging up and down 3 or 4 times. It freaked me out so bad. I woke mom and dad up. I think dad got the gun and cleared the house. But I want to hear your butcher story. I want the audience to hear it because at first I think when you're a kid, you look at your memories like, did I make that up or was it an overactive imagination? And yes, we had active imaginations. We were very creative children, but that was not that. And I remember a couple years ago we were talking and you said, yeah, I used to see this butcher thing too. And I was like, dude, shut up. You're blowing my mind. So tell the audience your story.
Yeah, I don't remember it a lot anymore, but the older I get, the more I forget. But I remember being a child laying in bed, and I still remember to this day. We weren't in that St. Louis house very long before we had moved to Georgia. But in my room, I was in this catacorner, and I looked towards this pendant light, or what do they call them? The lights that hang down in the stairwells. And it used to always stay on. It would cast a shadow onto the wall that I would look at. And in that wall, as I laid in bed at night, I could literally see, and I know the guests can't see my arm right now, but I could see like the butcher arm coming up and down, like in the shadow. And it freaked me the hell out to a point where it made me so scared. And you convinced me. You had these two rocks. I don't know if you remember this. You used to have these two rocks and one shot lasers and one threw bombs. And I can't remember which one you gave me. I think it was a bomb one. Bro. If you fall asleep, this bomb rock will kill people or something. And that gave me some comfort there.
Yeah, those rocks gave me comfort too. But yeah, man, the butcher thing was nuts because I thought it was just an experience I had, but it's weird to hear that you had that experience too. It freaks me out. But dude, it was weird because once we left that house, I never saw it again. It's something about that house or what was in the house or the area it was in somehow had that presence tied to it. And it still freaks me out to this day, man.
I remember more about that house, which we weren't in very long. And I was very young. I think I was kindergarten age, maybe, when we were there.
Yeah.
But we were very young. But I still remember the safe spots. I remember I was hiding under your, you had this cool like bunk bed thing. It was just one bed, but it was like elevated. And they used to get, you could pull it out and you could hide behind the bunk bed.
Yeah.
But yeah, that was a crazy experience. But I think getting back to Labubu, as you were talking about how it looks, at first, I think it might sound absurd that this Pazuzu and this Labubu, by the way, names very similar, just switching out a vowel there. But when you start comparing the detail, the grin, the jagged teeth, the elongated ears, the posture, you begin to see this kind of familiar chill, this spiritual mimicry. That is the resemblance. It isn't just visual, but it's also symbolic. What it reminds me of is in the Bible, we are reminded again and again that the spiritual realm is real. Ephesians 6:12, for we wrestle not against flesh and blood, but against the principalities, against the powers, against the rulers of the darkness of the world. When someone spreads through culture as fast as Labubu did, when it captures hearts, when it captures wallets, and captures attention across the world, and almost overnight, by the way, Christians have to ask what spirit is behind it. Because not every success is blessed and not every image is harmless. To me, Pazuzu is not just a fairy tale character. He's an ancient entity recorded in Babylonian and Assyrian texts, depicted with the body of a man, the wings of an eagle, and the face of a beast. Archaeologists have found countless amulets and idols carved with his image, used by pagans to invoke him. He was called the king of the evil wind spirits. People wore his likeness to ward off other demons, not realizing that inviting one darkness to fight another still keeps you in the dark. And that's how deception works. Evil distinguishing itself as protection, even though it's evil itself. Now, I think we look again at Labubu. Wide grin, feral teeth, pointed ears like horns, yet dressed in cute colors and childlike poses. It's the same spiritual inversion. Darkness dressed up as charm. A demonic form softened into a friendly shape. So we welcome it into our homes. And scripture, by the way, warns us that Satan himself masquerades as an angel of light. The devil rarely knocks on your door in obvious form. He slides into the shelf, into a pack labeled and collectible. I think when you realize that millions of people around the world have placed these figures in their bedrooms, in their offices, in their kids' rooms, it starts to look less like marketing trend and more like mass desanitization. Every Labubu drop becomes a ritual. People lining up, people worshiping it. That to me is not casual consumption. That's liturgy. It's worship without awareness of what's being worshiped. The creature may be small, but it's functioning like an idol, like Moses when he had to come down and damn the people that they were worshiping the golden, I think it was bowl. What idols are not vessels for spirits that crave attention? Many don't understand the spiritual influence doesn't always come from conscious invitation. They're not simply just, yeah, devil, come on in. It comes through agreement. When you admire, repeat, and share, and emotionally invest into something that embodies rebellion, mockery, and that is grotesque, you're giving it power in your space. Whether you call it energy, vibe, or this collector's obsession, to me, it's all form of a spiritual exchange. The Labubu figure's connection to Pazuzu may not have been intended, but its intention doesn't erase influence. The ancient world was full of objects that carried unseen forces, and those forces didn't die with them. They adapted to new forms. Pazuzu was once a demon of the wind and plague. In today's world, where ideals move faster than air and culture kind of spreads like this contagion, to me, his spirit would thrive with virility. He is known to bring sickness and fear and then offer those false protections from it. I will take care of you when he cannot and he doesn't have no power to. Doesn't that sound familiar? We live in a time of anxiety and emptiness. Perfect soil for demonic marketing. A being that once rolled over invisible currents, now rise digital one. A wind demon kind of reborn through the algorithm.
So looking through scripture, so one that kind of pops up is like Deuteronomy chapter 7, verses 25 and 26. It says, you must burn up the images of their gods in the fire. Do not covet the silver or gold on them. Do not take it for yourselves or you will be ensnared by it. For it is detestable to the Lord your God. Do not bring any detestable thing into your house or you, like it, will be set apart for destruction. You must utterly detest and abhor it and set it apart for destruction. There's been a lot of cases of people getting these dolls and experiencing some of these quote unquote supernatural effects and burning them. And God commanded the Israelites to burn anything that is associated with idolatry, magic, sorcery. And that's what we're called to do. And another verse that kind of pops up in my research is Acts 19:9. So essentially what that says is so this is in regards to new Christians who converted from paganism, to give it a little bit of context. And the verse states in the NIV, a number who had practiced sorcery brought their scrolls together, and while some were telling the price, burned them up in front of everyone. They calculated the value of the scrolls and found it came out to 50,000 pieces of silver. So again, God's telling us as believers not to bring anything that's potentially detestable into our house. I do think a lot of these dolls, I don't think of an object just becomes possessed or haunted by itself. I think it has to be purposely used in an occult ritual. There has to be the intention of somebody placing and opening that door and that object in order for it to come to that state. Again, don't bring it into your house, guys. Like anything that's associated with something demonic that calls itself a devil doll or is a rendition, even a cute rendition of something demonic, you're asking for trouble. And that is the antithesis of wisdom.
It's talking about having discernment, because the ritual could occur in the front end, meaning that they're doing the demonic spells as they produce these toys, right, and push them to consumerism. And you're participating in it, and you may not be like, I'm going to buy this doll because I want to worship it. I doubt very few people do that. But I actually saw something very powerful in church many years ago. They were showing what true worship looked like. And I don't remember whose concert it was, but they showed this concert video. And there was some famous artist standing on stage. And all the guys and girls were jumping up and screaming and trying to touch this person. And they were just so happy to be in this guy's presence and listen to him sing, talk on stage. They didn't think they were worshiping him. But as you scream, cry, try to touch his clothing, repeat his words, do all those things that are on stage, that is a sense of worship. And then if you're doing the same thing with the Lubu dolls and you're bringing them into your house as you line up in these long lines, or you pay these astronomical values to have them in your home, I don't know, $1,000, $5,000, whatever it takes, I'll buy it. That is a sense of worship. And you're in that handshake, in my opinion, at that point in time, where now you're falling into this demonic ritual of having it in your home. So for my sake, I would tell people, yeah, burn those dolls, as you said. Just burn those idols and get them out of our home. Because whether you intend it to, going through that process of this ritualistic of obtaining the item, falling into the trap.
Yeah, I want to circle back what you said. He said these people were like trying to touch the dude singing the song.
Yeah.
I don't know, man. I argue that's like worshiping the performer. Like you're not really worshiping God if you're focused on the guy singing the song and then giving him all the praise.
That was the point. I misunderstood. Pretend like it's Travis Scott. That's the point.
Yeah.
They were symbolizing what worship should look like in church, like where you're supposed to be worshiping God in this fashion.
Understood.
But they were like, an act of
that. I'm sorry, I misunderstood what you said. I thought you said like they were at a worship service, and instead of worshiping God, they're like, oh, I'm gonna touch this dude, he's awesome. Yeah. I want to be like him. I got it now. Makes sense.
Yeah.
Makes sense. I've done some of this research, and we'll have to do an episode on this, because this is one of the forgotten things from the past. And I'm not going to go into a whole lot of detail, because I think this is deserves its own episode. But there's a lot of accounts that pre-Christ's resurrection, a lot of these like idol statues and many cultures, Egypt, there's all kinds of stories, and I would love to go through them. But these like statues would actually, when they were spoken to, like these idols would actually move, open their mouths, talk and speak. And it was a pretty common knowledge that pre-Jesus Christ that these statues were animate. Like they just weren't inanimate objects that people worship. They actually interacted. You could hear them. They could move around. I don't think they were moving around in the sense that they would run across the field or run across the temple, but you could interact with them. But interesting fact is, like, when Jesus died for our sins and resurrected, all that ceased. And they attribute a lot of pagan culture death because all of a sudden these statues weren't animated anymore. And I think it's such a super interesting story that's lost in the halls of time. And I think it's all often not brought up either because it, again, gives more evidence and credence to Jesus Christ being the Son of God.
Was that because they like when Christ died and rose again for our sins, it was because he like purged evil?
Yeah, so he bound the spirits. He took all their power away. So they couldn't operate in our world the same way they did before Christ died and rose again. Because when Christ died, he descended to the deep as well to preach the gospel there, you know, give judgment. But a lot of the thought processes, at least on the theological side, is that when he rose again, he took all their power away. Like they still manifest here and there, but they have to operate in a different way. Not like the very visible, you go to the temple and they could actually say stuff to you. But once Christ rose from the dead, that all stopped. Great topic. I would love to get into it here, probably in November. But you know, Egyptians have these stories, Greeks, Romans. But like I said, once Christ rose from the dead, that all that stopped, all that behavior stopped.
That's interesting. I haven't heard of that one. I look forward to diving into it. Actually, it reminded me of, and I don't know why, and I was watching this film in reference to the moon landing, and I was just watching it briefly as I was working today, and it was these two astronauts that had supposedly landed on the moon, and my feelings is I'm not sure it actually happened, but listening to them, and this was a kind of a case for Christ, and they said they landed on the moon, and I don't remember these astronauts' names, but they were like, they talked to each other on the moon. Obviously, had communications in their helmets as they're walking on the surface. And they said, I could hear his thoughts before he actually said his words. It was just like, it freaked me out. Like the communication between us two was totally different than anything else I experienced on Earth. And as he went down this rabbit hole of why it could have happened, he said, I think that was God's original design. He goes, what they say is that devil has dominion over Earth, but we weren't on Earth. We were on the moon that wasn't corrupted by sin at that point in time. So that it was different. Now, I don't know if I believe that, but I thought it was an interesting theory. Is if we ever were to build a new civilization on the moon or on Mars, would it have the same kind of playbook? Like, obviously, Christ dying for our sins is the same playbook, but would the devil be able to go to those places?
There's an interesting theory. I don't know if I believe it or not, but there's some researcher, he believes in Christ. I don't know if he's theologically sound, but he claims that before the Tower of Babel was destroyed, we could all communicate telepathically. And then when God destroyed the Tower of Babel, he severed that connection that we were able to do. So that's why he thinks, I wish I remembered the guy's name. I wasn't prepared to have this conversation, but he said that pre-Babel, we could speak orally, but most of the communication was done through telepathy. And then that's why when God destroyed the Tower of Babel, that's why we ended up developing so many different like root languages.
That's actually the word I was looking for, that they were speaking, even though they were saying it, they were hearing it like a few seconds in advance. And he thought it was like telepathic. And it's interesting to think about that. I'm not a believer that we'll actually have a full like civilization on any other planet besides Earth before God comes back and destroys this world. But it's interesting to think if we do, does the same kind of rule book apply to where the devil can go there and do all those things, or else does it have to go through this new fall? I don't know. It's interesting. I don't think it'll ever happen.
Yeah, no, I think that whole fall thing has to do with humans. So I think wherever we go, that fallen nature is still going to be with us until everything is renewed.
Yeah, I think what I'm talking about though is, does the devil have dominion? Because God gave him Earth, would he give him Mars or or the moon?
You won't get super crazy in conspiracy theories. I think a lot, there's a theory that, you know, how there's like an asteroid belt between Earth and Mars. The theory was that was like the devil's planet one time and God completely annihilated it. Do I believe it? No, but it's an interesting theory, sci-fi thing to look into.
Yeah, that's interesting. I've heard that. That's cool. All right, let's keep us on track. I do have a couple interesting stories about the Boo-Boo dolls that I researched online. So here's the first one. It's called The Collector Who Woke at 3:14 a.m. She said she brought a Boo-Boo on a whim. She got lucky because they're very hard to find. One of those late night online purchases that feels innocent until it arrives at your doorstep. When the box came, she absolutely loved it. The little fang grin, the strange comfort in its stare. She placed it on the shelf across from her bed. Seems like an odd location. The first night, she woke up suddenly. Clock said 3:14 a.m. She really thought nothing of it until it happened again the next night, and then again, and every night, the same exact time she woke up at 3:14 a.m. After several nights, she noticed the doll wasn't sitting quite the same. Its head had turned slightly toward her. She convinced herself she bumped the shelf. She put it back, faced forward, and went back to bed. At 3:14 a.m. the next night, the sound of something sliding against the wood pulled her out of her sleep. She flicked on the lamp, and the Boo-Boo was facing her again. The grin seemed wider in the yellow light. Her cat hissed from the doorway. Fur bristled. She swore the air smelled faintly of burnt sugar. sugar, sweet and rotten. She moved the doll to another room, but the waking up didn't stop. She told Reddit later, "I don't think the doll is haunted. I think the time is." And that to me sounds exactly like the kind of confusions demons love when fear becomes fascination. She was still not convinced this doll, even though it's turning its head, was possessed. It was just something about this time at 3:14 a.m. The next one, called The Trip Home. Another story came from a woman in northern Italy. She bought this doll during a trip to Tokyo, a souvenir, she called it. She said because it looked like mischief with a smile. But once she got home, her dog refused to come near the suitcase it was in. That night, she unpacked it. The power flickered. By morning, her husband found the TV unplugged and the patio door wide open, even though the alarm was set and it did not go off. Over the next week, the animals on their property grew agitated. Birds flew right into their windows. The family horse kicked through the stall doors. Her neighbor joked that she brought home a curse. She laughed until the night she dreamed of something small crawling across her chest and whispering the name of her child. See, at that point, she mailed the doll to a cousin two towns away. Within 2 days, her cousin called her and said, "I think this thing is moving." They decided to burn it. Smoke smelled like plastic and cinnamon. The cousin said, "When it melted, I heard something hiss. Not the fire, something else." That's true or not, no one knows, but the family never spoke about the little boo-boo again.
I want to go back to your first story. It's interesting. Sure. Because the hour between 3 and 4 a.m. is known as the witching hour, the devil's
hour.
Yeah. Yep. And apparently a lot of people have, you know, I get up every night at 3 a.m. because I have to take a massive pee.
Like, old age.
Yeah, pretty much. But yeah, and it's interesting because it's 3 a.m. to 4 a.m. is typically the inversion of Christ, because most people think that Christ died at 3 p.m. So just the devil doing what he does is inverting everything.
Yeah.
But yeah, I find it interesting that this woman's waking up at 3:14 and it's right during the witching hour, the devil's hour.
100%. And the next story is called The Video That Watched Back. One of the most viral clips came from TikTok. Guy set his laboo-boo on a shelf and left the camera running overnight. The caption on it said, "Testing the myth." At 2:59 a.m., the footage shows nothing, just a still room. Then for a single frame, the doll's head is turned. By 3:01, it's back. Now, people argued it was editing, but the next video was worse. The man posted that his ring light turned on by itself at 3:14 a.m.
Oh, gosh. There you go again.
He showed... Yep. He showed the timestamp. Comments flooded in. Mine does that too. I've seen this before. It's always 3:14 a.m. Then he went silent. Account was deleted. Another user claimed to be his roommate and said the guy moved out suddenly after hearing a child giggle through the air vents. The video still circulates in low-res reposts, glitching every few seconds like it doesn't want to be watched. And that's where we're going to go to the next one, the nursery gift. A young mother received a laboo-boo as a gift from her sister, a pastel-colored version cute enough for a nursery shelf. She placed it next to her baby monitor. For the first few nights, everything was perfectly fine. Then she began hearing faint static from the monitor, followed by what sounded like humming. Not the baby's, not hers, just a low sing-song tune. One night, she looked at the monitor screen and saw movement. The baby was still asleep. But something small and shadow-colored shifting beside the crib rail. She ran it. Nothing there. But when she looked back at the monitor, the laboo-boo wasn't on the shelf anymore. She found it on the floor beside the crib, sitting upright facing the baby. The sister, who had given it, swore she bought it from the official Pop Mart drop. No rituals, no curses, just commerce. But that mother took no chances. She buried it under a maple tree in the backyard and prayed over the soil. She told her pastor later, "It's probably silly." He said, "No, it's discernment.
You gotta burn it.
You gotta burn it, man." And the last story here is called The Triangle Experience. This one started as a joke on Reddit. The user posted, "If you line up three laboo-boos in a triangle and say the words from the creepy nursery rhyme, something happens." People laughed until a few tried it. One commenter said his lights flickered and his Alexa device began talking even though it was unplugged. Another claimed his phone camera crashed. Reopening it, it showed a blurred image of a grinning face that wasn't the doll's. A few weeks later, a small Discord group dedicated to testing haunted laboo-boos went silent. One of the moderators posted the last message. "Don't do the triangle. It's not a meme." Their subreddit thread was deleted 2 days later. Was it performance art, viral marketing, or just another digital seance carried out for likes? Maybe. But that's the problem with modern world. Even the jokes sound like rituals. But I think what we see here, there's many stories out there of these dolls' hauntings and this crazy stuff happening, but points back to demonic possession.
Yeah, I just urge everyone listening to be careful with this. Not even be careful, just don't touch it. I think sometimes even if these things aren't quote-unquote haunted or possessed, if you go in with the intention of an expectation, something's going to manifest in it, and it's something that you yourself cannot defend against. The only way you can defend it, yes, is with the power of Jesus Christ. This is why I'm hesitant to do some of these episodes and tell some of these stories, because inevitably somebody out there gets curious and ends up bringing something into their living space or onto their person, thinking it's cool or it's a joke. And I don't know, man. This topic's a hard one for me. It's just tough, man.
To put it plainly, life and death, more importantly, the afterlife, is more important than testing any stupid prank. So stay close to God, have discernment, stay away from this shit because it's not worth it. It's not just simply ghosts and goblins as you read about in books. It's the devil prowling the earth like a lion, as it clearly states in the Bible.
Yeah, it's one thing to be wise and shrewd. I think it's good to know that there is stuff out there so we know to stay away from it, or we know how to protect ourselves from it. It's the only thing to go searching for. God doesn't want you. He doesn't want you talking to mediums. He doesn't want you to talk to psychics. He doesn't want you doing Ouija boards, tarot cards, these stupid crystals people bring into their houses. They all have something attached to it. And even if they don't, when you bring them in, if you have the intention of manifesting something into it, you can do it. It's not you doing it. It's you inviting something into it. So I just urge anybody who has this stuff in their house to pray over it in Jesus' name, bless their house, cast out any evil, unclean spirits out of their environment, off their person. And if it gets bad enough, even Jesus said that the apostles went out and they were able to cast some demons out, and they came back to Christ and said, there were some people that were possessed and I couldn't cast them out. I'm like, why? And Jesus said, those can only be cast out through prayer and fasting. So there is a hierarchy with some of this stuff where you have to take that extra step, fast, no food, no drink, some amount of days, hours, whatever, and with intense prayer. So you don't want to get to that point where you've invited something in that's so strong that the next thing you know, you're in continual prayer, you're fasting, you're abstaining from food, water. The best and wisest decision is not to even mess with it. Know it's out there so you know what to avoid, and just come in with the full armor of God, knowing that He can and will protect you. We've said this hundreds of times on the show. Ask for prayer for wisdom and discernment. Prayer is your most powerful weapon against all this stuff. And the knowledge, the shrewdness to know what it is and what to avoid. Listen to your spirit. Your spirit is going to guide you and tell you if something's evil, if it's for you, if it's not. A lot of this stuff is very tempting. It can even be seen as sexy and cool, but it's all bad, man. We're all appointed to die once. Not all of us are appointed to die twice. And trust me, you don't want to be part of that second death, because that one you're not coming back from.
Yeah, that's the point of doing this show, though, because you could have some emo that believes in God and just thinks this doll's really cute and wants to take it home with him. And maybe they hear us and say, I do believe in God and I don't want this satanic thing.
I pray,
I just thought the fangs were cool or whatever. So maybe we could head something off there. But I think a lot of people ask, why are you just talking about Labubu? Because there's a lot of things that have occurred. This is not the first time it's happened. It's just what's popular in culture now. Have you heard about the Annabelle case, the raggedy doll behind the glass?
Yeah, they made big movies about it. I forget what they're called, like The Conjuring. Maybe it's not The Conjuring, but yeah, like they're associated with Ed and Lorraine Warren, I think.
Yeah, so picture this. A quiet museum room, lights dimmed, air thick with the weight of silence. And behind the glass, a simple doll sets up a fabric body, red yarn, button eyes that just seem a little too knowing. Next to her, a polite little sign that says only one word, warning. The doll's name is Annabelle. The story begins back in the 1970s. A nursing student received a Raggedy Ann doll as a gift from her mother. Sweet, sentimental, innocent. But innocence can't be the perfect disguise. At first, it's just small things. Tiny movements, the feeling that the doll isn't quite where it was before. Then come the notes written on parchment the students don't own, with messages like help us. A medium is called, claiming the spirit of a young girl named Annabelle Higgins has attached itself to the doll. The girls, moved by sympathy, allow the child to stay. That was their mistake. The strange occurrence grows darker. Scratches appear on the walls. Shadows move across the floor. One man nearly crashes his car after mocking the doll. Fear becomes a presence in the apartment. Doors slam objects levitate, and what began as curiosity turns into oppression. Finally, the paranormal investigators, Ed and Lorraine Warren, as you said, devout Catholics, are brought in. They determined that no innocent child spirit was ever there. What they had is deceived those young women was something far older, far crueler. Demonic entity, using the image of innocence to gain permission into their home. The Warrens took the doll, sealed it, and placed it inside the occult museum. And the warning was simple. Do not touch, do not open. To this day, Annabelle sits behind the glass case. Rosaries draped across the enclosure, prayers written around it like caged words, and visitors report nausea, dizziness, sudden cold. Now, some mock her and pay her for it. Accidents, illness, eerie coincidence that seemed too precise, too random. Now, skeptics call it folklore and superstition turned into spectacle. But believers and the Warrens were clear about this. Call it a conduit, an object that deliberately used by a demonic spirit to maintain influence through fear and fascination, because that is how the demonic presence works. It feeds on that intention, much like Labubu, and it thrives on the story.
Dude, maybe you know the answer to this, because I don't. I don't understand. They collect this occult stuff, like this possessed stuff. Why do you think they collect it and lock it behind a door or a window and not destroy it? Does that make any sense to you? I don't grasp that whole concept.
To me, it's fear and fascination. Like, it's a way to study it, to observe it, but they think because they lock it behind glass that they can be safe from it. It's in this isolated location. It's locked behind this vault and key, and it won't bother anybody. But we can play with it. We can experience it when we want to, and they don't quite want to destroy it because it comes down to this academic perspective of it. So I think that's why folks collect the occult, but they try to make it safe in those regards.
But the thing is, in my opinion, and this is just you can never make it safe. Like, now you're tempting someone. I don't know. I think these people were both dead, but one day someone's going to take it out and bring it somewhere. I just don't understand the concept of, it's like playing with fire to a certain extent. Like, you have a match and you're playing with gasoline and you're hoping you don't strike it and it flies out of your hand. And next thing you're starting a raging forest fire. This isn't me being judgmental or being critical. I've always struggled with those two because I don't know their hearts. And I don't really know their stories other than what you see that's put in some sort of fantastical type narrative on TV to sell tickets. I just never understood why they did some of the stuff that they did, like keeping the stuff. God says to destroy it. Like, he commands you to destroy it. It was so bad that even these idols that they burnt down, God did not want you to keep the gold and silver, which was worth money. Like, he just wanted you to get rid of it forever. And like, they're collecting it. Is it to sell money? If you're a Christian, and if these people claim that they were, like, wouldn't you know what it is? You don't need to study it. Are you trying to prove it to unbelievers? No, I mean, at this point, it's just get rid of it forever. Unless the only other thing I can figure is that they think that this demon's trapped in there and they don't want to release it. If they destroy it, they think maybe it was like with Jesus with the pigs where he cast them out of the man and he put them in pigs. The only thing I can figure is that maybe they come to the conclusion that if they destroy this object that this demon possesses, that it will go somewhere else.
Maybe. I just think it's the human experience. Like, it's this fascination where they don't quite want to destroy it, but they don't want to harm anybody, so they isolate it. And perhaps they made a lot of money off this stuff as well. I think they did a lot of good things, but they also made money off of it.
Yeah, if someone knows, if a listener knows why they keep it instead of destroy it, I would love to know. Just email us. I think it's in the show notes.
Yeah, let us know. I think the Bible's pretty clear that you should just destroy it.
Right. I don't think a demon is just going to hang out in a doll. They're supernatural. They can go wherever. Like, why would they just hang out in the doll if they're like, I'm just going to hang out behind this glass cage for the next 50 years?
The next case I researched was called Robert the Doll. Have you heard of Robert the Doll?
I ran across it in my research, but you go ahead and tell the story.
So this one's pretty interesting. Down in Key West, behind glass of a museum case, there sits a doll named Robert. He's about the size of a small child, dressed in a sailor suit, holding a little stuffed animal of his own, almost a child kind of imitating his parent. His face is worn smooth, his butt and eyes clouded and uneven, but there's something about his stillness that doesn't feel at all still. The story goes that Robert once belonged to a boy named Robert Eugene Odo back in the early 1900s. The boy adored him, spoke to him, took him everywhere. But soon, strange things started happening. The boy's parents would hear him whispering to the doll, only to hear a deeper voice answer right back. Years later, when the boy grew
Robert.
Up and moved away. Yeah, sure, Robert. It's like my son saying Emma did it.
Yeah.
You can't even do it. Years later, when the boy grew up and moved away, he left the doll behind in his family home, propped up in a window overlooking the street. A passerby claimed they still saw it blink, tilt its head, or press its hand against the glass if it was watching them. Eventually, the doll was donated to the East Martello Museum, where it still sits today, encased, but not entirely silent. Now the story has evolved into something interactive, the curse that invites participation. The rule is simple. If you take Robert's photo without asking his permission, bad luck follows. Car troubles, illness, sudden arguments, or unexpected bills. The only way to undo it, they say, is to write him a letter of apology. The museum has received thousands of letters over the years, neatly folded in envelopes, handwritten and trembling. Dear Robert, I'm sorry I laughed. My car died, my phone bricked, my boss yelled at me. If you please forgive me, I'll never mock you again.
That sounds like worship.
And people mean it.
That sounds like they're worshiping.
And people mean it. They repent to this doll. And that part that chills me the most. Because when repentance is misplaced, as you stated, it becomes worship. When fear drives you to seek forgiveness from a spirit, you're not escaping the curse. You're absolutely feeding it. And I think from a Christian perspective, this is a textbook deception. It's what happens when reverence replaces reason and fear replaces faith. The first commandment tells us plainly, you shall have no other gods before me. Yeah, here we are. I'm watching people mail letters to a stuffed figure, believing their misfortune depends on its approval. The demonic doesn't always roar. Sometimes it sits quietly in a museum, dressed like a sailor, waiting for someone to believe in it again.
Man, that's crazy, man. That's no different than 1000 BC, someone going up to a golden idol and praying to it and asking for forgiveness when the only person he'd ask for forgiveness is Jesus Christ, man. He's quick to forgive, really quick to forgive. And all the power lies in Christ. None of the power lies with the demonic force. And Christ says, how many times in the Bible do not fear? The only thing you should fear is God. That's it. That's the only thing you need to fear is God. And he loves you.
Yeah.
There's a big difference. Like, he loves you and he forgives you and he wants you and he wants a relationship and he's quick to forgive and slow to anger.
It's insanity to me. And even think about the Old Testament. We're fortunate we live in this like New Testament era where we have Christ who has died for our sins, rose again, and proven the afterlife. But even if you look at the New Testament, God was very prevalent in people's lives. Everybody, if you were a Christian and you're not really a Christian, I guess if you were a Jew following the Old Testament ways and following the biblical heroes, you saw some miraculous things. It's just like going up on the mountain of Moses when he's going to get the Ten Commandments. And by the time he comes down, because he was gone for a little while talking to God, they start worshiping a golden idol. It's like, you saw the power and glory of God. Like, you saw the ark, you saw all these things. Like, you're living in the time of the Old Testament that was new to you at that time. It's bizarre to me that people could fall for these tricks. Have you heard of Okuku, if I'm saying that name correctly, the doll who grows hair?
I have. You're on point today, brother. You go ahead and tell the story.
All right. So in a small temple in Hokkaido, Japan, there sits a doll named Okuku. She's about 16 inches tall, dressed in a faded kimono, her face pale and delicate, her black hair hanging neatly around her porcelain cheeks. The priests there say the doll once belonged to a little girl who died suddenly in the early 1900s, heartbroken. Her family placed the doll on an altar in remembrance, a memorial to a child they could not bear to let go. Then something strange began to happen. The doll's hair, once cut short in child style, started to grow slowly, subtly, just a few millimeters each year. The family noticed first, then the priest, and soon the story spread beyond the shrine walls. Even now, the temple caretakers trim Okuku's hair regularly, offering the clippings to the spirit of the child they believe remains within. Scientists who examined the strands confirmed they were real human hair. Others claimed humidity or static electricity could make the fibers lengthen over time. But explanations don't satisfy the silence in the room. Because everyone who visits says the same thing. The doll feels alive. It's easy to be romantic about this, a haunting like this one. There's tenderness to it, beauty and grief made visible. Okuku is often described as a love story wearing a ghost costume. A family family refusing to forget, a community agreeing to remember. Maybe that's where it began. But from a Christian perspective, even the softest hauntings can have a spiritual danger, because love isn't supposed to anchor souls to earth. When a spirit lingers, it's not peace, it's bondage. Hebrews 9:27 says this: "It is appointed for man to die once, and after that come judgment. Our loved ones do not wander between worlds. They rest where they are lost. The ideal of spirit staying behind in a doll might comfort grieving hearts, but it contradicts the truth of eternity." And when we create a shrine for the spirit, lighting candles, trimming hair, whispering these prayers to it, we risk turning remembrance into reverence. What begins as mourning becomes ritual, and ritual invites presence. Not the child's, but something else.
Yeah, man. All scary stories, man. Nah. I think what it comes down to is I think the main ways that these objects, these inanimate objects, get possessed are through occult practices, which essentially is like voodoo, seances, summonings, witchcraft. I think objects can become cursed through intentional invocation or unrepentant sins. Like that story you just told, if you think this object's holding something near and dear to your heart and you're deceived, I think you can unintentionally invite something into that object that is your object of adoration, representing something else. And, you know, that's a sin. That's idolatry to a certain extent. And you might be able to pick up one of these silly dolls and it could be completely harmless. But if your intention, you can set up an invitation to something evil and vile to come into this object. Because it's your intention to, like, you're opening that door. I think people hear the word magic and they think of Harry Potter, and they try to make it seem cool and fun, and there's white magic and there's black magic. It's all magic, man. It's all forbidden. It's all cursed. It's all demonic. And, I mean, it's just a tough subject for me, dude, because there's so many dark holes people go down. And like I said before, culture and media try to make magic sound appealing and it can be good. Dude, it's not good. The only power you need is from Christ. That's why God forbid all this stuff, because you're using the power from something else that's outside of Jesus. It's outside of God. It's outside of the Holy Spirit. And all that is going to drag you down to the deepest pits of hell. It's going to destroy your mental and spiritual health, your emotional health. And people think it's cool now, man. It's not. It's something you don't want to mess with. God didn't ban it because he's trying to hold out on you. Banned it because it's bad for you. There's a reason. God doesn't withhold something from you. That's.
I got one more story for you. I know you don't like him, but I got one more story for you.
We're praying at the end of this episode again.
Yeah, let's do it, man. Let's do it. All right. So here's my fourth case file that I researched. It was a doll called Peggy, and it was titled The YouTube Headache. So her name is Peggy, and she's proof that the age of haunted objects didn't end with dusty museums. It just moved online and towards the algorithm. Peggy is a plain-faced doll with glass eyes and a permanent scowl, kept a day in a paranormal museum under lock, key, and constant surveillance. The legend says that anyone who stares at her for too long, especially through a computer screen, pays a price. Headaches, nausea, panic, electronic malfunctions. Viewers have claimed that lights flickered, computers froze, or shapes appeared in their reflections while watching her video. Some swore they heard a whisper in their speakers just after the clip ended. Before the museum would display her, visitors had to sign waivers acknowledging potential psychological effects. They watch Peggy through glass, and guides remind them the curse isn't broken by distance. The lens carries it. That single line is chilling because it feels made for our time. The old hauntings needed houses, needed dolls, needed possessions. This one's just needed Wi-Fi. The spirits no longer lingered in basements or in graveyards. They ride a bandwidth straight into your living room or into your bedroom or to your nursery or wherever you're streaming it. Think about that. We don't gather around campfires anymore. We gather around screens. A glow of a monitor has replaced the flame. The internet has become the new seance table, and every viral cursed clip is a modern ghost lit. One freeze frame of Peggy's head tilted just so, one eye catching the glare, and suddenly your heart skips a beat. Your body reacts. Something behind your eyes tightens like a change in weather you can't explain. You feel seen, and that's how it starts. As I always end these stories, from a Christian point of view, Peggy's story exposes some deeper than superstitions. It shows how the spirit of fear has learned to digitize itself. 2 Timothy 1:7 says this: "For God has not given us a spirit of fear, but of power, of love, and sound mind." Fear itself death can be a spirit. And when millions stare into the same fearful image, they open the same shared window. The devil no longer needs a doorway. He uses a click-through. A cursed image isn't just pixels. It's attention baptized in anxiety. And attention, when mixed with fear, is a form of worship. I think what makes Peggy dangerous isn't just that she blinks or moves, is that people expect her to. They feed into her curiosity, into her dread, into her fascination. Every view, every comment, every late night rewatch turns into rumor and ritual. Demonic power thrives on fascination. It's fueled by the imagination's consent. The more you fear, the deeper you look. Just like Eve, the glance at the forbidden fruit. The danger begins not with action, but with interest. And what we're seeing with this doll is that now I don't have to be in its presence. I don't have to apologize to it. I don't have to worship it in there. Man, it's in the algorithm. It's in the TV shows you're watching. All of those things, you have to drive discernment into them of what you're bringing in your homes. Because this doll proves it, that you have to be careful what you consume.
Yep. Deuteronomy chapter 18, verse 10 through 12. There shall not be found among you anyone who makes his son or daughter pass through the fire, or one who practices with witchcraft, or a soothsayer, or one who interprets omens, or a sorcerer, or one who conjures spells, or a medium, or a spiritist, or the one who calls up the dead. For all who do these things are an abomination to the Lord. Don't do it, man. Don't do it, girl. But yeah, man, it's a tough episode for me because this stuff makes me really uncomfortable. And do you want to pray us out? Or you want me to pray us out? Or how do you want to do this?
I want to talk about a couple more things. I know we're running out of time, but I want to talk about a couple more things, okay? I'm going to make it just a little bit more uncomfortable. I know it's late. You're about to go to bed. Leave a light on for God.
God is the light, bro.
No, what I want to close with, right, is so I've told you guys some stories, and we talk a lot about the dolls. We started with Labubu. That's the new fascination. It's replaced Annabelle. It's replaced this Japanese doll, replaced all these things. It's what people are seeking out. There's millions of things that have always been there. When people talk about, and as much as you've talked about, Jay, the mediums or the wizards, people go and read their palm and read the crystal ball and have the crystals, or the Ouija boards that people play with that are sold right next to the Monopoly board, so people think they are games.
Yeah.
These are not games. These are demonic tools. And when you do these things, you're inviting demons into your home. We could talk all day about horrible stories that come out of these Ouija board things or these, what do they call them? The people you go, the mediums. I always call them mediums.
Psychics.
Psychics. That's the word I'm looking for. Psychics, where people go and, hey, tell me the future. They've been around for a whole long time, but that's all witchcraft. It's all forbidden, and we should not be partaking in it because there's no goodness that's going to come from that. And I think that's like the real power in society. I remember being a cop, and there was this gang called MS-13 that really hated my guts because I locked up a lot of MS-13 members. And I remember going to this crime scene, and they did this thing called, I think it was called Santa Maria, where they make a doll of you, and they put a picture of your face on the doll, and they bury it underground, and they do all these weird ritual things. And they think it's going to have power over you because they wanted me gone because I was locking up all these gang members at the time. And the truth is, because I was protected by Jesus Christ, their demonic rituals had no power over me. They could not come into my life. So I guess what I'm trying to say is we have control. We have dominion over our spirit. And all you have to do is not invite it in. It doesn't matter what your enemies are doing against you. We can fight against it because we have the power and glory of Jesus and God in our favor. And they are stronger than any of this. But you have the discernment and not invite this stuff in. And it's been around. It didn't start with a Labubu, and it's not going to end with a Labubu. There's going to be some new rage that's going to come and try to steal your attention away. But stay away from it.
Yeah, stay away from it. Yeah, man. You probably tell I'm super uncomfortable right now. But I'll just say it again. Don't mess with it. Don't mess with it. Don't think it's cool. Don't think it's trendy. If you're a teenager and you're debating it or you want to be cool with your friends, don't do it, man. So you're called to be separate. You're called to be different by Christ, not to participate in these worldly demonic things. Just remember who you are. Like, you are made to have a relationship with God. Jesus will forgive you. And the crazy thing about it, man, is the closer you get to God, he will answer your prayers. He will give you wisdom. He will give you discernment. Like, these are free gifts. These are gifts of the Spirit. And they're so much better than any of this other stuff that the world is offering. Yeah, man, I just think we have to pray it out, brother.
We'll close in prayer, but What do you want to leave our guest with tonight?
Ah, man, same thing I always do. Jesus loves you. We love you. I love you, brother. Just ask for wisdom and discernment through Jesus Christ. He will give you the Holy Spirit. He will guide your path. You don't need to go get a doll or look into these weird occult things, because though they are tempting, they are deception. And though they may tell you some sort of truth, they do not tell you the whole truth. They do not tell you where that path leads. They try to make it lined with flowers and beautiful trees, but the further you get down, the darker it gets, the more dead everything around you is, and the end result is the gates of hell. And when you start off on it, it doesn't look like it, and you can't see far enough down it. But the beautiful thing is, if you are on that path, Christ can save you from it and take you off of it.
Amen, brother. I think when you look at everything we've talked about tonight, the haunted stories, the rumors, the symbols, the theology, it comes down to this. Evil rarely shows up as what you'd expect evil to look like. It shows up as fascination, as beauty, as something that feels harmless, even cute. Labubu, Annabelle, Robert, Okuku, Ouija board, so many other things. They're all different masks worn by the same ancient pattern. The enemy takes the familiar and dresses it up as charm, then waits for our curiosity to turn into attention, and our attention to turn into invitation. The world calls us to this aesthetic, and scripture calls it temptation. I think every culture tells ghost stories, but the Bible tells us why they stick. Because human beings are spiritual creatures living in a physical world. We can feel what we can't see. We know something's out there, and we spend our lives trying to name it, to explain it, or buy a version we can control. But when we play with darkness, even just for fun, we're still giving it a seat at the table. For me, and from a Christian perspective, these things, the haunted dolls, the cursed toys, the occult games, they're not just myths. They're reflections of how, you know, spiritual reality bleeds into material life. The devil doesn't need possession when distraction works just as well. He doesn't need to terrorize if he can trivialize. The moment we stop taking holiness seriously, we start calling the unholy entertainment. But here's the other side of the truth. Believers don't have to live in fear. The demonic world is real, but it's defeated. Christ's authority isn't shaken by folklore or fear. A toy can't overpower a temple filled with the Spirit of God. Fear gives darkness permission. Faith revokes it. So the real lesson of Labubu's phenomenon isn't really burn every doll or fear every rumor. It's this: guard your gaze, test your spirit, don't trade discernment for aesthetics. The devil works through what we normalize, not just what we worship. We live in an age that blurs good and evil into content. That's why the greatest spiritual act you can perform today might be as simple as this: turning your attention back to what is holy, to God, to Jesus, to the Trinity, to the kingdom of heaven. Because in the end, the battle isn't over toys or symbols or stories, it's over your very heart. And I think that's what I close with, man. And close us in prayer. Let's wrap this up.
Dude, I'll just say there's nothing new under the sun. It's just repackaged, man. It's just repackaged. Oh, thank you, Lord Jesus, for bringing us together tonight. Please rebuke and disperse all evil spirits that may have come into our presence and our listeners' presence. Please give us wisdom and discernment. Give our listeners wisdom and discernment. And if there's anyone out there listening that is tempted by this, cast that thought from their head. Put a hedge of protection around them and us. And Jesus, we just love you, and we pray in your name. In Jesus' name we pray. Amen.
Amen. Thank you, brother. We are Zero Signal. Subscribe, follow, drop us a comment, visit us on our social media, shoot us an email. We want to hear from you. If you got stories, share them. Until next time, we're out.
We've hit the 0 hour. That's a wrap on this week's transmission. New episodes drop weekly, so stay tuned and don't miss the next signal. Follow, subscribe, and spread the word. You've been listening to Zero Signal. We're out.